Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Over the years, I have come to spend quite a considerable amount of time in graveyards. One of the reasons for this, I suppose, is that where we lived in Buckna, we had one just right across the road from the manse. I can honestly tell you that our neighbors never gave us any bother. Some might have found it a little bit eerie to live right across the road from a graveyard, but we found it actually quite peaceful. I found it at times a place of memories. We always had cats, and sometimes we would have had to have gone and searched for one of the cats in the graveyard, maybe late at night. And I can remember at times walking through the graveyard, and it was a place of memories. There were so many graves that I went by, and I remembered the people that I'd buried there, and I could remember their lives, and sometimes I could remember wonderful, happy, funny memories. Other times, as I looked at names, it brought great sadness to me, because from all things that we could see, it looked that they died without Christ as their Savior. Someone once wrote this: "There'll be two dates on your headstone, and all your friends will see them, read them. But all that's going to matter is the little dash between them." You ever heard that before? No? That's good. I'm glad to give you something new. But isn't it strange that our lives at the end are really summed up by a dash? The year of our birth, the year of our death, and all of those years in between are summed up by a little dash, either on a gravestone or in an order of service at a funeral service. I love reading headstones. There's some remarkable headstones in cemeteries not that terribly far from here. And I want to give you some good ones, not local ones, mind you, this morning, just for a few minutes. One of the ones said this: "Sacred to the memory of my husband, John Barnes, who died January the 3rd, 1803. His comely young widow, age 23, has many qualifications of a good wife and yearns to be comforted." I suppose back in those days you didn't have dating sites, so maybe that was the next best way to do it. I'm sure you remember the voice of Bugs Bunny. His real name was Mel Blanc, and it says at the top of his gravestone, "That's all, folks." One that I really liked said this: "Here lies good old Fred. A great big rock fell on his head." And Jonathan Blake's headstone reads, "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake." Or another gravestone says this: "William H. Cann, Jr., 1905 to 1980, I told you I was sick." Well, a couple of weeks ago, I had an opportunity to do a committal in Carmoney Cemetery, and I called over to the other side of the road while I was waiting for the cortege to arrive, and there I saw my grandparents' gravestone. Every now and then, I would pop back just to make sure that it's in good enough order. Now, there's a bunch of names that you look at on the gravestone, and I have wonderful memories, certainly, of the last two names on that gravestone. But for 99.9% of the people passing by that grave, those names will mean absolutely nothing to them. My niece decided that she would look up our family tree, and unsurprisingly, there's quite a few monkeys swinging in it. But she looked up the family tree, and she took me to Ballymena Cemetery. And there's two or three generations of Neelys buried in there. I have Ballymena blood coursing through my veins. That explains a lot. But I went to the cemetery there, and I read the names of my great-great-grandparents. And they meant nothing to me. I knew absolutely nothing about them. I can remember my grandfather telling me that his father died whenever he was on the bread cart and he fell off the bread cart, and that's as much as I know. It doesn't take very long until our lives really are just summed up by a dash. The best word on my grandparents' gravestone is the one at the very bottom. You probably can't see it from there, but it says, redeemed. They died in Christ. It doesn't matter about a dash, but what matters is that they were ready for death. Let me tell you, the dash of your life may not make a big difference to others, but what you do with that dash makes a major difference to you. It determines where you will spend eternity. It determines what happens to you after that moment of death here in this world. Well, I want to say to you that Moses spent his dash well. The reality is that you will not find a headstone for Moses anywhere, and therefore you will not actually find a physical dash anywhere for Moses' life. Because when Moses died, we read here that the Lord took his body and he buried him in the ground. And where he buried him, he did not put a gravestone or any form of memorial so that it never would be turned into a shrine by the people. There was no option of people going to a spot and saying, this is where Moses is buried. Let's make this a part of a tour and let us somehow worship the memory of Moses. That wasn't going to happen. Well, the people mourned for him for 30 days. But they never found the exact place where God had buried his remains. I know as we come to the end of our series in the life of Moses, you're probably all breathing a sigh of relief at this stage. 15 sermons in, you're relieved that it's coming to an end. But I have to say that there's been a heaviness in my heart this week because it feels as though today I'm burying an old friend. I've come to really enjoy what I have read and learned about Moses over these past months. So forgive me if I'm a little bit sad this morning as we bring this series to an end. But a couple of things we find here today. First one I want you to see is a poignant moment. A poignant moment. When a man or a woman of God fades from the scene, this scene of time, it is important that we understand that nothing of God fades. Did you get what I said there? When a man or woman of God fades from this scene of time, nothing of God fades. No matter how well the servant served, God will always raise up another servant. And that was exactly what happened as far as Moses' life was concerned. Moses had led this truculent bunch of misfits for the past 40 years from the land of Egypt through the wilderness right up to the very edge of the promised land. Moses was faithful to God largely through all of that time. And boys, did he deal with a raft of difficulties and problems along the way. He is now 120 years old. And God has allowed him the privilege at this stage in his life of handing the leadership on to his successor. Step up, Joshua, son of Nun. That doesn't mean that he had no father. It just meant that his dad had a strange name. Joshua, son of Nun. Well, you see, there were only ever two options as far as the leadership of the children of Israel was concerned. Who would be the new leader? Well, there were only ever two possibilities. You remember whenever the spies were sent into the land of Canaan, that as they came back, there were only two that came back with positive reports as to how they could move into this land that's flowing with milk and honey and how they could achieve the victory there. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones who were faithful to the Lord. It was Joshua, however, who was chosen by God for this task. He was Moses' attendant from his youth. You see, God had always had this plan for Joshua's life. Maybe Joshua didn't realize it at times. Maybe in those early days, whenever he received this important task to be at the right-hand side of Moses, maybe he didn't realize that he was going to be the next leader. But God was carrying out the task. God was working out everything perfectly, because our God is not in the habit of making mistakes. As Moses gets to hand his responsibility over, I think that's a special moment for Moses. But it's not the poignant moment that I want us to think about right now. Look with me at verse 1. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab. Moses, at 120 years of age, climbed right the way up to the very top of Mount Nebo. This would be where he would die in God's will. Now, this is incredible. I want you to understand that it shows that Moses had an incredibly strong spirit and probably an extremely strong back. 120 years of age, and he climbs Mount Nebo, which is 4,500 feet high. That's almost a mile high. He climbs it. That's an amazing feat that takes place here. I recorded a couple of programs a while back of the 100-year-old driving school. Did any of you watch it? No? Some people did. It was fantastic. I really enjoyed it because I could see so many traits whenever I see some of you driving in the roads. But there were some of these folk, and there were 104 and 105, and they were still bombing down the road. That would terrify me. I'd want to know when they were out. But they were still driving down the road at 104 and 105, and you had to admire their spirit. Well, here's Moses, 120. And we're told that not only did he have the strength to get up to the top of this mountain, but actually he had undimmed eyes after all of this time, and his vigor was unabated. 120, and he didn't even need glasses. Powerful. I can't see you folk down at the back, by the way, and I'm only 25. But Moses would have seen everything. He could have seen all of the wrinkles in your faces and all. I'm thankful I can't, but he could see everything. He had perfect eyesight. 120. I guess we would say he was sprightly for his years. I can imagine him climbing that mountain with a spring in his step. No more listening to the problems of the rabble. No more meetings about meetings. No more having to try to convince people about the things that are blatantly obvious. By this stage, Moses has palmed all of that responsibility onto someone else. It's now Joshua's problem. For the first time in 40 years, Moses is able to climb a mountain with no pressure. No pressure, no hassles. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But there's something better than that for Moses. Moses knew why he was climbing this mountain. He was going up there to meet with his best friend, with God. Oh, he had met with him different times. He had met with the Lord at the top of Mount Sinai in the cloud. He had met with him in the tabernacle in the cloud. He had met with the Lord at different times, and that was as close as it could get, almost, if you like, face to face. But now, he is going to go into the presence of his best friend forevermore. But his best friend has one more gift for him before he brings him to his new home. At the top of Mount Nebo, by the way, that's Mount Nebo you see in front of you. The top of Mount Nebo, God gets Moses to take a look around. What do you think of this, Moses? This is the land that I promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses, this is for your offspring. This, all of it, everything that you can see, Moses, this is for the people. I can imagine Moses slowly turning around in that one spot at the summit of Mount Nebo. His eyes are struggling to take it on in. I can imagine that he's standing there and he's wiping the tears from his eyes just so that he can focus on what he sees in front of him. All of this, God says, belongs to the people. So much better than Moses could ever have imagined. God says, I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you won't go over. You can see it, but it's not for you now. Oh, it was enough for Moses that he was going to be with God forever, but what a wonderful gift it was to be able to see this magnificent view in those last moments of his life on earth. I don't want you to be too sad that Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land. Because as good as that view was, in a short time, it would pale into insignificance. Moses exhaled that last breath from his lungs as he lay down on the ground. As God took his body and buried it, Moses was already breathing in the rarefied air of heaven. He was seeing even more wonderful sights than the land of Canaan that God had shown him a few minutes before. He had listened to moaning for 40 long years. Now, he listens to the choir of angels forevermore. Isn't that an amazing picture? I just found this week that was one of the most remarkably beautiful passages of Scripture. I want you to note something, though, as I was thinking about this. Death is something we face alone. I'm not saying that we're lonely, at least if we're Christians. I'm not saying that we're lonely when we face death, but we face it alone. During the week, Hazel and Abigail headed away down to Lisburn one day, and I had a study day. I sat at the desk in my study from 9 o'clock in the morning right the way through until Rebecca came home from school at 4:30, whatever it was. And I felt, well, I was alone. I was aware that there was no noise. I found that bizarre. Usually there's a fair bit of noise in the manse. I was aware that I had to make my own lunch. I was aware that I didn't get to see my lovely family for those hours. So I was alone, but I wasn't lonely. I was reading about God, learning about God. And here we find Moses at the end, and he's no longer surrounded by people and noise and possessions. The Talmud says that we come into this world with our hands clenched, grabbing and holding all we can, but we leave this world with open hands, unable to take anything with us. And whilst we face death alone, we need not be lonely at that moment of death. For the believer, we leave this world in the arms of God. And then Jesus meets us and he leads us through the promised land. He takes us by the hand. What a beautiful image that is for the believer. And we're told here regarding the death of Moses that this was according to the word of the Lord. Verse 5 tells us that. There was no chance involved here. This was all planned. It was in God's perfect timing. Now in Ecclesiastes, we are reminded that there's a time for everything under the sun. Time for dancing, a time for sowing and reaping, a time to be born, and a time to die. We have zero control. Zero control over the time that we're born and the time that we die. It's all down to God. See, you might have questions about that. But let me tell you, there's a couple of those questions. There's no point asking. How am I going to die? You might want to know. That's not the question you should be asking. When am I going to die? Again, that's not the question you should be asking. All of that's in the Lord's hands. The question is this today. Am I prepared to die? Am I prepared to die? Are you, folks? Are you prepared to die? Are you? If you're not, boys, you need to consider that. Above everything else in your life, that's what you need to be thinking about. And you need to be getting right with God. Because either you are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, or you are not. No in between. Either you're trusting in Jesus, or you are not. And if you are not, then the Bible says you're not prepared. You're not ready. A poignant moment. But lastly, and very quickly, a powerful memorial. Jim Elliot, the missionary who lost his life bringing the good news to the Incas back in 1956, once said this, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." I love that quote. I think that's terrific. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. It strikes me that these words at the end of this chapter in Deuteronomy 34 are saying exactly that about Moses. He lived life to the hilt. Today we might say he lived life to the max. He really did. In Christ, or in God, he lived life to the max, right through to the end. At 120 years of age, he was still living life to the hilt. Are you past 60? See the way I didn't say 50 because I'm coming near that one myself. Are you past 60? If so, how is your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you still serving him? Are you still spending time in God's word and in prayer? Or have you put up the do not disturb sign on your life? Have you reasoned in your mind, well, I've done my bit. I can sit back now and let the young ones do it all. Just because the world says we should kind of ease out of life once we pass retirement age doesn't mean that's what God wants. For example, in Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says that the older women in the church should minister in a life-impacting way to the younger women in the church. Young women and young men in the church need Christian mentors. People that they can look to for advice from years of experience and time spent in God's word. When you retire from work, It's not the time that you retire from church. Technically speaking, and I know this is only technically, you should have more time to serve God. Now, the reason I say technically is I listen to you retired folk and you spin me this line all the time. I'm more busy now than I ever was when I was working. Have you ever heard that line? Yeah? Do you believe it? No, I'm not going to ask you that one. But technically speaking, as long as you don't have the grandchildren all the time, and you're not having to bounce back into work all the time to sort of cover the ones who should be there, technically speaking, you should have more time to serve God. And I know you maybe like your wee coffee breaks here and there. Fabulous. Hot water on pipe 24 hours a day in the coffee bar here and in the Stemish suite upstairs. So there's no reason why you need to go anywhere else for your coffee break. But in all seriousness, what are you doing for the Lord? Look at the legacy that Moses left. Look with me at verse 10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Without question, the people had caused Moses incredible problems throughout his life. But as he dies, they realize how much they loved him. They had come to realize that God was using him, and they came to respect the things that Moses had to say. And they mourned for him for 30 full days. You see, Moses hadn't dialed out of life once he hit 65. In fact, he didn't really get started serving God fully until he was 80. That was whenever he sort of got into top gear at 80 years of age. These days, churches don't want ministers once they're over 50. I'm glad I'm so far away from it. But churches don't want ministers once they're over 50. So many times whenever I hear of churches vacant, they're always looking for the young whippersnappers. That's why I moved here, by the way, before I was over 50, for I knew I wouldn't have a chance of getting here if I was over that. I just about made it here on time. To be quite honest with you, now at 48 years of age, I know I don't look it, now at 48 years of age, I find that thinking to be utterly ludicrous. Maybe some of you younger ones wish that that was the case, but I think it's ludicrous. Mind you, I know some of the young guys in ministry, and you would think that they were old men because their attitudes are so stuck in the past. But Moses was fulfilled in the Lord's work. He was engaging in the Lord's work, even though he was well on in years. And the secret of fulfillment, I believe, is involvement. It is about pitching in. It's about getting busy in God's work. We're not to give in until we have nothing left to give. And then we tap into God's reservoirs and we give it some more. So if you've put up a do not disturb sign on your life, it's time today to take it down. It's time today to see how you can mentor the younger generation here in this congregation. And just in case the young ones are sitting back thinking this has nothing to do with me this morning, I have something to say to you as well. Be careful that you don't despise and disregard those who are older. You get that? Don't despise those who are older. They have more experience, so tap into it. They have a wealth of knowledge, so use it. They have a burden for you, so appreciate it. Whenever we have our prayer times, whether it's in the prayer cells or the midweek prayer meeting, let me tell you, young people, The older folk in this congregation are burdened for you. They are praying for you, not just in the prayer meetings here, but I know that they're doing it at home as well. So do not despise or disregard them. Also, young people, please understand that time will play tricks on you. In no time, you will be the age of the old and wrinklies here. Not that there are any old and wrinklies here this morning. In no time, you'll be their age. I can remember it whenever I was younger. I can remember it whenever I was full of energy and wanting to be involved in everything. Now I'm wiser. Well, no, maybe not. Now I'm older. And I think that has gone by just like that. Do the rest of you who are older feel that way? It goes by in a flash. So don't waste the time you have. Someone said, time is like a circus, always packing up and moving away. Time will move increasingly fast. So live your dash. Let me ask you, how are you spending that dash? You're here in this world for a time. How are you spending that dash, whether you're young or not so young? Moses lived his life to the max, right to his last breath. If you're living that dash without Jesus Christ, come and trust in him. If you're not sure what to do, come and have a chat with me afterwards or any of the Christians here, and we'll be only too glad to point you to our Savior. Going to join together to sing our closing hymn.